Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. Yeah. Glad you guys are here. If you're a guest today, my name is Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here. Thank you. Thanks for being in the room, and thank you for joining us online. Continuing a series today called The Good Life. I got a question for you as we start, and I need some participation, right? I need your boldness. I need your bravery. I want you to raise your hand if you will be willing to admit this morning, occasionally, not all the time, but that occasionally you care a little too much about the opinions of other people. All right. How many of you did or did not raise your hand because of the opinion of someone else? All right. You're like, are they raising their hand? They didn't raise their hand. Yeah, me too. Yeah. So I'll confess, man. I mean, from as early as I can remember, I've really cared about the opinion of other people. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago, and the first time I remember this happening in my life, I was 4 or 5 years old. And I grew up for the first 10 years of my life in a very, very small town called Clearwater, South Carolina. Not Clearwater, Florida, Clearwater, South Carolina. And my family attended a very, very, very small church, like 80 or 90 people. And on Sunday mornings, we were all in the same room, and we would do this thing called children's church where the kids would all go down front, and they'd teach a little lesson, and occasionally a kid would get to pray at the end. And one time when I was 4 or 5 years old, somehow I either got asked to pray or I raised my hand and said I wanted to pray, and I did. I got to pray out loud in front of the whole church, and it turns out I was good at it, whatever that means. I could pray well. And what I meant by that was when it was over after church, old ladies came up to me with tears in their eyes and said how much they liked it. And as a 4 or 5 year old who liked to perform for the praise of people, I was like, those tears are my fuel. I loved it. Oh. And so every time there was an opportunity to pray in church or in public, I was like, ooh, 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 please, me. Now, it was never to connect with my Heavenly Father. It was because I learned, man, if I perform well, I'm going to get some praise. And it feels good. And from that moment on, I'll confess, I was hooked. Many moments in my life, I look back, and I was performing for the praise of people, man. Just doing whatever it took to get the right person to say the right thing at the right time. You're impressive. Well done. That was great. You're exceptional. I really needed to be exceptional, by the way. Not just good. Like, I kind of needed to be better than anyone else had ever been in their lives. And so this kind of followed me through life in sports, in school with grades, about probably middle school, maybe earlier than that, I discovered I liked being on stage. That I was comfortable on stage, that I was confident on stage, that I could somehow deliver a somewhat coherent message while I was on stage. And so then any opportunity I had to be on stage, I would take it. I'd even preach sermons. But at the end, it wasn't, thank you, Father, for that opportunity. I'm so glad I got to do that. It was, all right. Did they notice? Well, last time she said it was the best sermon she'd ever heard, and she didn't say it this time. So what was wrong? What did I do wrong? What's wrong with me? See, that's the problem with chasing the praise of people, is we eventually think something's wrong with us. Again, I'm sure I'm the only one who's ever struggled with this. So I'm just working through this for myself. You guys just listen. It's interesting. You would think ministry would have solved this problem. Made it worse. I can remember my first job in ministry. I graduated school, graduated college in Columbia, and I was working at a church in Columbia, Shandon Baptist Church. I was working in our college ministry, and on Sunday mornings, we had an event for college students that I was in charge of because our college pastor was also the worship leader, and so he'd be busy doing other things. And so I had to run our Sunday morning event. And we had an incredible volunteers, college students, adults. And so I really hardly ever had anything to do on a Sunday morning, ever. And it was because I had done my job well. But in my brain, that didn't communicate. And so what I should have been doing on those Sunday mornings when I had nothing to do was walking around, connecting with college students, connecting with leaders, you know, talking to people. But even in ministry, I had to perform because I wanted to impress. The chief person I wanted to impress more than anybody else was our senior pastor. I just dreamed for the day he walked in. I was like, Trey, I got to tell you, we couldn't do it without you. And I'd say, it means a lot that you said that. But there were other people. You know, I wanted to impress our college pastor. I wanted to impress some of our adult leaders. Not all the adult leaders. Some of them were bozos. I didn't care. But I wanted to impress some of our adult leaders. I wanted to impress a young lady in our grad department named Danielle. But here's how silly this whole is. Here's what I did that in my psycho 20-year-old brain thought was impressive. All right? Rather than connecting with people on Sunday mornings, I decided that what would impress people the most was if I looked busy the whole time. Because if I was busy, they'd be like, man, he must be important. And so what I would do each week is I would do this insane performance where I would just walk fast around the ministry area, and I would put like a really frustrated look on my face, and I just go walking from here to there. And sometimes I'd roll my eyes, like, and I thought I looked so impressive. I looked psychotic. It's embarrassing to tell that story. What's the most embarrassing thing you've ever done to gain someone's approval? We all have them. And here's what we eventually learn about performing for the praise of people. It doesn't work. And sometimes we blame them, so we go look for new people. Sometimes we blame ourselves. It's not good enough. But the reality is this. The reason we perform for the praise of people is because we've been lied to. It's because we've been tricked by an enemy that hates us. And the reason he convinces us to perform for the praise of people is because he knows it'll never work. It's a trick, it's a trap, like so many of his traps that are exclusively designed to deplete. And it's into this truth, it's into this moment that our Heavenly Father sends his Son, Jesus. They say, hey guys, I have a better way. Which is what we're talking about in this series. We're calling the series The Good Life. And if you've missed any of our content, I'm going to highly suggest, if you don't have it already, grab our app. Great way to stay connected. But also, we put all our content there because this is week 3 of this series. What we're doing in The Good Life is we are studying Jesus's most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon Jesus taught at the beginning of his ministry, and it was essentially his announcement to the world of why his way was better. And inherent in it is this idea that we've all been tricked, we've all been lied to. We have an enemy, as we talked about week 1, who loves to lure us into sin by making it look enticing, by making it look fun, by making it look satisfying. And he lures us into that because he wants to hurt us, because he's mad at our dad. And what Jesus does in his entire ministry and his entire movement, but mainly in this sermon, is he strategically points out all the different ways Satan tries to trick us. All the different ways Satan tries to trap us. Because what Satan does is Satan starts with the true need. All of us were born empty. We were born needing approval. We were born needing wholeness, needing completion. The reason we were born that way is because we were born into a sinful world. That's not what our God intended, but it's what happened when we chose to rebel, when we chose to do things he didn't want us to do. Sin came into the world. Sin sabotages and sin separates. We were born separated from our Heavenly Father, which is why he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so we could be forgiven, to come back to life so we could live a better life. He came to heal the emptiness we're born into. If you were here last month, we did a whole four-week series on marriage. And really the whole point of the series was that your spouse can't complete you. Only Jesus can do that. And if you remember all 4 weeks, I said this is a universal truth that we sometimes apply to marriage. Well, today we're talking about it more universally. Some people try to find completion in marriage. Many people just try to find completion in approval. We try to find completion in performing. If they praise, if they like, if they validate, if they say I'm good enough, then maybe I will matter. So that's what Satan does. He tries to trick us into satisfying our souls in a sinful way. Last week we talked about the need to balance the scales of justice. And Jesus says, don't worry, I've got it. Next week we're going to talk about how we try to satisfy our souls with money. And Jesus says, I got it. This week, we're talking about how you and I and all of us try to satisfy our souls through performance. If I'm good enough, if I'm smart enough, then doggone it, maybe people will like me. Maybe, just maybe, they'll say I'm worth it. And again, you've been there. You've done it. You've gotten someone there. They've said you were worth it. And you still needed more. Again, because it's a trap. And it's designed to deplete us. And it's into this moment, Jesus speaks. And he says, hey guys, don't worry. I have a plan that is so much better than performing for the praise of people. Here's what he says in Matthew 6, verse 1. He says, hey, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you'll lose the reward from your Father in heaven. He says, watch out, be careful. Those things you're doing publicly, that performance, that seeking the praise, be careful. Keep doing that. You're going to lose the reward your Father has for you in heaven. Now, these words, like so many of Jesus' words, can go one of two ways, right? And our understanding of these words really come down to how we hear Jesus when he says these words. I grew up with an angry Jesus. Everything he said to me, he was wagging his finger and he was mad at me about it, right? I had done something wrong and he was scolding me. And so some of us today, even when you hear it, you hear, watch out! You better not do your good deeds publicly. Because boy, if you do, you're going to lose your reward. And I understand that. I understand if you, that's what I heard. I don't think that's how Jesus talks to us. In fact, I know it's not. I want you to imagine that you're in your front yard and a friend's crossing the street to see you, a neighbor's crossing the street to see you. Maybe your child is on the other side of the street and they're crossing to see you, and they're so excited to see you, they just come running, and they don't notice the UPS truck coming down the road. And you notice, you look up, the UPS driver, he's not paying attention. what would you do? Hey, watch out! Whoa, 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 careful, careful, careful. You do everything you could to rescue, right? You wouldn't scream, you wouldn't be angry. But you would desperately be trying to get their attention because danger was coming. That's how Jesus is talking to us in this moment. He's not, you better watch out, you're going to mess up. He's saying, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Be careful. Danger, danger, danger coming. When you perform for the praise of people, man, dangerous. Why is it dangerous? Because you might lose a reward that I have for you in heaven. And we hear the lose reward and we think, uh-oh. You mean I can mess up and God's not going to love me? You mean I can mess up and God's not going to be there for me? No, that's not at all what he's saying. Let me explain what he means when he says lose the reward. Let's be logical about it. Can you lose something that you don't currently possess? No. What he's saying is, when you go searching for validation in other people, you're forgetting, you're losing the fact that I've already provided it. See, when Jesus died and came back to life, when we place our faith in him, he says, you're worthy. He says, you matter. He says, you're valuable. And we say, well, Jesus, how much do we matter? And Jesus says, my entire life, I laid it down for you. That's how valuable you are. That's how much you matter. That's how much you are worth. You're worth my life. To me, you were priceless. And that's yours. That reward of being secure in your relationship with me is yours the second we begin the relationship. You don't have to perform for it. You don't have to behave for it. You don't have to act a certain way for it. It's yours. So when you start seeking that in other people, be careful, because you're forgetting what you already possess. How many of you wear glasses or have a spouse that wears glasses? And how many of you, I don't wear glasses. I have people in my family who wear glasses. And this has happened more than one occasion. I'll be sitting in another room and I'll hear them very upset because they've lost their glasses. They can't find their glasses. Where are my glasses? Did you move my glasses? Why did you move my glasses? Where did the kids put my glasses? I always lose my glasses. I am so frustrated that I can never find my glasses. Why do people move things around? Where are my glasses? And then they'll round the corner, and there are the glasses. And depending on the day, I either laugh or don't. You got to read the room. Hey, look in the mirror. Hey, check your head. You didn't lose your glasses. That's what Jesus is saying. When you feel unworthy, when you feel like you don't matter, when you feel that urge to go perform for the praise of others, he's saying, whoa, 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 check your head. Why are you searching for something that's already yours? You've got it. And your question may be, okay, well then why does Satan even try to get us to do this? And the answer to this is the answer to everything. Again, I want you to picture that inside your heart, inside your soul, okay, is a throne room. It's a regal room with a throne on it. And whoever sits in that chair, whoever sits on that throne, is in charge of your life. At some point, all of us had ourselves in that throne. Or maybe you would say your parents were in that throne, on that throne. And then at some point, when we become a Christian, we invite Jesus to take that seat. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's why we call him King Jesus. We agree to make him the king of our life. That means he's in charge, and we're not. And when we give him that seat on the throne that was designed for him, by the way, he is then able to lead our life, and he's able to supply the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that we need. He's able to infinitely supply the meaning, the value, the worth. He leads us into the good life that he's been teaching us about for the past few weeks. And our enemy hates it. when we walk in the good life. So what our enemy constantly tries to do is convince us that he's not enough, or that we're not enough for him. And rather than resting on the fact that our king is on his throne and he's in charge, we decide, well, she will make me feel valuable, or he will make me feel valuable. My boss will make me feel valuable. My spouse will make me feel valuable. That cute girl in third period will make me feel valuable. And without realizing it, here's what we do. Whenever we go seeking the praise of others to validate us, whenever we perform for others, effectively what we're doing is we're walking ourselves down to the throne room. We're walking and we're saying, Jesus, how you doing, man? It's good to see you. And he's like, well, it's good to see you. And we're saying, Jesus, I hate to do this. I'm going to have to ask you to get up. And he's saying, why? Well, because you're not enough. This girl in third period, man, woo, she's fantastic. And so I need you to get up because I'm going to put her in the seat because I need her approval. I need her to validate me. I need this coach, man. He has been riding me, and he keeps calling me names, and he is insulting my performance, and I've messed up a little bit. I probably let things go a little bit. So I need to kick you off the throne for a minute, and I need to put practice and performance back on here because whew, then I'm going to feel better. That's what he's asking us to watch out for. He's saying, hey, it's a trick. It's a trap. It's designed to deplete. But if you trust me, if you let me lead, I'm not going anywhere. I literally have an unlimited supply of everything you need. So why would we ever remove Jesus from the throne and put somebody else on it? Why would we take God off and put a person on? The only answer is because we've been lied to. It's because we've been tricked. Which is why Jesus comes to say, hey, let me point out what's happening. Because in this moment, let's be clear, in this moment, we're all nodding our heads. Yep, that's what happens. Yep. That's exactly what happens. But to prepare us for the future moments, he gives us three examples of how we do this in our lives. Here's the first one. He says, so when you give to someone in need, charitable, a good thing to do, we're all supposed to be charitable. And oftentimes when we are charitable, it can be impressive. And we want people to notice, look how good I did. Look how much I gave. Look how much I helped. And he says, when you give to someone in need, don't do, as the hypocrites do. That's a powerful word. Blowing trumpets in synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they've received all the reward they'll ever get. I want to focus on this word hypocrite for a minute. Because in 2023, hypocrite's a really bad word. No one wants to be a hypocrite, okay? But Jesus was talking over almost 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet. And hypocrite didn't quite mean then what it means now. The actual definition of a hypocrite simply means to pretend to be something you're not. So let's step back for a minute. What line of work, what career path is basically defined by being something you're not? And someone wants to go, politicians! Kinda. The answer is actors. The actual word that Jesus uses means stage actor, because they pretend to be something they're not. And the goal of pretending to be something they're not is at the end of the pretending, they come out and you applaud. Maybe even stand if it was good enough. Now, that's their job. That's what they've signed up for. So don't hear this as Jesus attacking an evil hypocrite, because then we won't see ourselves there. Jesus is simply saying, hey, we all, you're familiar with this profession of playing a part. And we all, from time to time, can play parts. But he's saying, look, if you think you can fool me by playing a part, you're being fooled, and you're fooling yourself. And so if you are being generous, if you are being kind, not because Jesus has been kind to you and you want to be kind to someone else, but if you are doing that solely to impress, solely for the applause, solely for the recognition, Jesus says, just know, you'll get it. You'll get applause. You'll get approval. But that's all you'll get. And we both know, ultimately, that's not enough. That's why he suggests this. He says, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private. And your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, it's really important to point out, this isn't some universal command. We're going to talk about this at the end. Wellspring, we talk about the money we give away. We're not sinning when we do it. There are people who share when they're generous. They're not sinning when they do it. Jesus is specifically talking to people who struggle with the approval of other people, who constantly find themselves performing for praise. And he's saying, hey, if this is a struggle you have, if you tend to look around to see who noticed what you did, then I have a suggestion for you. The next time you give, don't tell anybody. Do it in private. And then you'll see that I'm enough. Then you'll see that the reward I have for you, which is more Jesus, more hope, more love, more peace, then you'll see that's enough. This is not as much a commandment as it is an invitation to discover the goodness of God. This is not something to take out of context and say, don't ever tell anybody you were generous. It's saying if you don't think generosity in and of itself is enough, if you don't think you're enough unless someone else notices, try it. Be generous and tell nobody. And see what your Father in heaven does. Because it's all about building a relationship. It's all about drawing us in to trust him more so we can fall into the trap less. He keeps going. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. He would say, don't be like your pastor, the hypocrite, when he was 5 years old, who was praying to make old ladies cry. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. Again, prayer is this private thing between us and our Heavenly Father. And sure, we pray publicly, we pray for other people, but he's saying, look, if when you find yourself with an opportunity to do that, if rather than praising, you're performing, you're looking around to see who's nodding at your prayer, like it really consumes you what others are going to say about your prayer, he's saying, then I've got a solution. Pray in private. That's what he says. He says, look, when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Again, he's inviting us to experience him. It's so practical and helpful. If you struggle with this, if this is a thing that pulls you off track, if you find yourself falling over and over and over again into performing for praise, if you feel depleted, he's saying, I got the solution. It's more me. Just pray in private. Give in private. Take away any opportunity for the enemy to lie to you. Take away any opportunity for the enemy to trick you. And trust your Heavenly Father to provide everything you need. And I love this part because he keeps talking about prayer. Here's what he says. And he says, and when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. He says they think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Again, he's not holding them up as, don't you be that way. He's saying, don't fall for the trick they fell for. These other religions convince their people God will only answer your prayer if you pray longer and harder and if you just keep going. And he's saying, that's not how your dad works. He knows what you need before you ask. He's a good God. He gives good gifts. He sent Jesus before we asked for him. You know what that means? We not only drop performance for people, we drop performance with our Heavenly Father. You see, you don't have to perform for him. When he died on the cross, he thought of you. And he thought of every single sin you've ever committed or ever will commit in your life. And he still said, they're worth it. He is not waiting for you to impress him. I think he'd love it if we were more impressed by him. He keeps going. He says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that's the only reward they'll ever get. Fasting is a spiritual practice. We still do it today. It's when you set aside a specific time to abstain from something. Most people abstain from food or certain foods in an effort to reconnect with your Heavenly Father, kind of, you know, clear out the distractions. I've taught it before where it's kind of like wearing noise-canceling headphones, right? You can just block some things out and hear clearly from your Heavenly Father. And clearly, people would even fast as a performance. And they would try to walk around and look miserable in an effort to impress other people. I'm not sure many of us today really fast much anymore to impress, to be impressive. But really, fasting could just be substituted for anything we do, any action we take that we think is going to impress another group or make us more part of the group. If Jesus were teaching this sermon today, I'm not sure he would have used fasting. I think he would consider using a word that's really charged, and so I'm going to ask for your grace as I say it. I think Jesus would say, hey, when you virtue signal in an effort to be impressive, just know you'll do it, but that's all you'll get. And he got real quiet when I said virtue signal. I like that. Because see, there's two tribes. And each tribe thinks the other side virtue signals. But they don't. But I'm not talking about the other tribe. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about when we post a thing we don't really believe, but because it makes us sound better. I'm talking about when we repost things we know aren't really true, but they make our point better, so let's just go ahead and do it anyway, because then our team might win. I'm talking about when we wear the t-shirts. I'm talking about when we put the bumper stickers on. I'm talking about when we do things purely in an effort to be impressive to our team, maybe in an effort to hurt the other team. Man, it's quiet. When we go on social media and brag about it, you know, day 5 of the fast, I love Jesus, dog. And we get like 6 likes. And so we do some studying and we posted it at the wrong time. So we delete it. And then the next day we go back to the right time. Day 7, loving Jesus, dog. And we get like 50 likes. And we're like, that's what I'm talking about. Jesus is saying, watch out. Because you just put strangers in my seat in your heart. Let's be honest. You probably just put robots in his seat in your heart. And he's saying, I know you feel the need to perform. I know you feel it. And you're going to feel it until we're in heaven together. But I'm trying to teach you a better way. I'm trying to help. I'm showing you the path to the good life. This is a lie. It is designed to deplete you. It has never worked, and it never will. So he finishes with, but when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Actually, if you're not fasting, comb your hair and wash your face. Just universal truth. Who says the Bible's not practical? Comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father. He's the one who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you, has rewarded you. If you consider yourself a Christ follower today, he has taken his seat on the throne of your heart. He is in charge, and he says you are whole and complete in him. If you are here today and you are searching for Jesus, that offer is yours. Just put him in charge. It really is that simple. In fact, the entire Sermon on the Mount is really simple. Jesus' entire ministry is really simple. And it really comes down to something we talk about at our church all the time. What he is constantly trying to teach us to help us see the traps and come back to the truth of this statement. That Jesus is the sole source of our soul's satisfaction. He's the sole source of the satisfaction our souls crave. And make no mistake, our souls crave satisfaction. They scream 24/7, 365, feed me. Because we were created to live in connection with our Heavenly Father. We have an unlimited need because our God has an unlimited supply. And any time we seek to get our souls satisfied in anything other than Jesus, we are kicking him off of the throne of our heart. And the only person who suffers when we do that is us. And the only one who benefits is our enemy, because he gets to laugh while he's hurting something our Father loves. So what would happen if you chose to believe tomorrow what Jesus is teaching us today? That he is the sole source. And that sometimes, to discover he's the sole source, he has to be our sole option. If you struggle with performing for people, he says, then stop. Do your acts in private, just for me. Give and only let me see it. Pray and only let me know it. Because then you'll discover that you already have what you think you need. But that leads to a question, right? And then we're done. If this is a struggle, if we're supposed to do things in private, how can Jesus also teach that we are the light of the world and we're supposed to let our good deeds shine before people? How can he say that he's going to partner with us to rescue humanity? How does that work? How do we do them in private but also let the world know what he's doing inside of us? And Jesus would say, that's a tremendous question. And the answer is very simple. Go back to what I taught. I have no problem with the what of what they were doing. My problem was with the why. So in your life, with your behaviors, with your actions, with your interactions with other people, focus less on the what and more on the why. Because see, the why reveals your motivation. Why am I doing this? And the why will directly point to the who. Who is this for? And to make it even clearer, there's a question you can begin asking yourself. When you find yourself in these situations where maybe previously you have performed, previously you have done this for the praise of people, but you feel like God's helping you, but you want to be clear. You don't want to fall into the trap. You don't want to remove anyone from the throne. You want Jesus on the throne. What's a simple question you can ask in all those situations? It's just a few words. At any time, ask yourself, do I want something from them or for them? Am I being generous because I want something from them? I want their praise. I want their approval. Am I praying publicly because I want something from them? Am I posting this on social media because I want something from them? Am I doing this because I want something from them? Do I need something from them? Do I need their approval? Do I need their validation? Because if I do, I've taken Jesus off the throne and I've put them on it. And Jesus says, that's dangerous. But as Jesus sits on our throne and he grows us and changes us, we have a different motivation. I don't want something from them. I want something for them. I truly want to be generous because it's going to help them. I don't care who knows. I'm truly being kind in this moment because I want something for them. You know where that comes from? Your Heavenly Father. Because he wants nothing from us. He wants everything for us. That's why he gave before we asked. And if we want to be like him, we just ask the same question. And if it's from them, we do it in private. That's what Jesus says. It's easy. But no. I want this for them. I want them to be blessed like I'm blessed. I want them to know what I know. Well, that is how we change the world. And either way, we get more Jesus. When we struggle in seeking the praise of people, perform in private and trust your Heavenly Father. And when you truly have the heart's desire that he has for us to do something for someone else, you don't care if they say thank you. You don't care who gets noticed. You're loving them out of the overflow of what Jesus has done in your life, what Jesus has done in your heart. Then perform away. Be generous. Pray. Fast. Because when Jesus is sitting on the throne of your heart, and when he's filling you, and you are living and operating purely in the outflow of what he's doing, that's when enemies become friends. That's when you see lives changed. That's when we begin to see God do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, because it's him working through us. That's what he wants. That's what he offers. So my prayer for all of us this week: God, show me where I'm performing for praise. God, show me where I'm putting someone else in your seat in my heart. And don't just show me, give me the courage to take a step. Give me the courage to perform in private if I need to give you your seat back so I can live the life you created me to live. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we are so, so grateful. Oh, we're so grateful for your son. We are thankful that he truly does satisfy. Father, I pray you open our eyes to the places that we're kicking you off the throne, the places we're seeking satisfaction in other people and other things and our performance. Father, show us and then give us the courage to lay it down so we can rest in the reward that is you. The reward you gave through your death and your resurrection. The reward we don't have to earn, but is already ours. May we rest in that reward and love from the outflow of your spirit. We love you. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.